Well, I'm deeply honored to be a part of this prayer breakfast with you for two primary reasons. One is because of the magnificent work of the Pittsburgh Leadership Foundation. They're one of the best-kept secrets of our city. Their vital work is critical for the development of leaders currently, as well as the next generation. So I trust that you'll recognize the magnificent work of the PLF. The other reason I'm glad to be a part of this and honored to do so is because of my love for the city of Pittsburgh. I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, about 90 miles south of here, in Fairmont. Pittsburgh was the city for me where I'd come out of the hills, put my shoes on, and go to town. And so I love Pittsburgh. And I've been here 28 years, and I'm very, very pleased and very, very proud to call Pittsburgh my home. I had the privilege of playing football at the Naval Academy when Navy used to win. In fact, I'm not the braggy type. But I never lost a Pitt the 3 years that I played against him. Well, friends, life is a series of choices that we make. Life is a series of decisions. And each one of those decisions has consequences. It's critical that we understand the consequences of our choices before we make them. Because once you make that choice, you're going to get the consequences that you wanted. And then if you make those consequences, what you want, and make that decision by that choice, you have no right to gripe or complain because you got exactly what you wanted by making that choice. If you don't want those consequences, don't make that choice. Don't make that choice. One of the most important questions that we will have to choose to answer is this question. Who can we trust? On what basis do you trust somebody? On what basis do you find somebody trustworthy? If you're single, whom do you date? Is he trustworthy? Is he really a gentleman and treating you well? Can she be trusted? How about the people you work with, your employers? Can you trust them? What makes them trustworthy so you can give them your best excellence? What are the character qualities of trustworthiness? If you're going to go into business with somebody, a partnership, whom do you go into business with? How do you pick that person who will be the partner in your business venture? Let me give you my definition of how you can trust somebody. You can trust somebody who will do whatever is necessary to maintain a relationship with you. You can trust somebody who will do whatever is necessary to maintain a relationship with you. In the moments I have with you today, I want to tell you why I know that I can trust God. Why I know that I can trust the person and work of Jesus Christ, His sinless perfection, His perfect obedience. I want you to know why I can trust the fact that what the Father ordains, the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit applies. I want you to know those things, because I want you to see that's the single truth that I base my life upon, is the fact that I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God can be trusted. So let me tell you why I believe that and why I'm committed to that and why I know that. Has God done everything possible to maintain a relationship with me? Let me take you back to the ancient Hebrew prophet Isaiah, who says these words speaking on behalf of God. I, even I, for my name's sake, hold back my wrath, I restrain it from you so as not to cut you off. So as not to cut you off. The very first thing that God does for me is this. He holds back His wrath. Now God's wrath is His personal indignation against my sinfulness and my unrighteousness. And Isaiah says this, that He holds back His wrath so as not to cut me off. That little word, cut me off, is a Hebrew idiom that means have a relationship with you. If God chose not to hold back His wrath, His personal indignation against my personal sin and unrighteousness, there'd be no possibility of my trusting Him, let alone having a relationship, because I would be exposed to His personal indignation against my sinfulness. The very first thing that God does for me, and I know this is the truth, He holds back His wrath so that there might be the possibility that I could have a relationship with Him and that I can trust Him. Second thing Isaiah tells us, very similar passage. I, for my name's sake, remove your transgressions from you and remember your sin no more. Second thing he does is this. He removes my sin from his sight and does not hold it against me anymore. And that's because he held back his wrath. First thing he does is hold back his wrath. So there might be the possibility that I could have a relationship with him, that I could really trust him. Second thing he tells me is this. I'm not going to hold your unrighteousness against you, because I'm going to remove your transgressions from you and remember your sin no more. You see, if he did not do that, I really couldn't trust him, because there'd be no relationship. And then King David, one of my favorite Hebrew individuals, King David, the greatest Israel statesman, the greatest Israeli general, diplomat, poet, and also the greatest Israeli repentant, tells us in Psalm 103, this is how God is able to hold back his wrath and remove our transgressions from us. King David writes this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, what's the significance of that little phrase, so far as the east is from the west? Let me tell you how I discovered the beauty of that truth. Years ago, I was flying an aircraft from Maryland to California, a cross-country flight. My flight plan required that I dial a course of 270, which is due west, on my directional gyro for a certain amount of time, fly that course heading of 270 due west. I went up to altitude, engaged the autopilot, went to the DG, the directional gyro, and it turned in a course of 270, which is due west. I enjoyed the wonderful flight. It was a nighttime flight. And began to ask myself the question, what would an airplane think if an airplane could think? Now, here's what I think an airplane would think if an airplane could think, I think. The airplane would think this. He just dialed in a course of 270, which is due west. As long as he doesn't change that course heading, and I have enough fuel, I'm going to go 270 to California. If he doesn't change the course heading and I have enough fuel, I'm going to go 270 to China. As long as he doesn't change the course heading and I have enough fuel, I'm going to go 270 to England. As long as he doesn't change the course heading and I have enough fuel, I'm going to go 270 back to Maryland. You see, friends, in the eyes of that plane, you will fly west forever. Months later, I flew that same plane back to Maryland. Reversed the situation. Dialed in a course of 090, due east, for a certain amount of time. The airplane would think this. He just dialed in a course of due east, 090. As long as he doesn't change the course heading and I have enough fuel, I'm going to go 090, which is due east. If he doesn't change the course heading and I have enough fuel, I'm going to go 090 due east to England. And then 090 to China. And then 090 back to California. You see, in the eyes of the plane, there's no end due east. Now, I'm so grateful that the scripture doesn't say, as far as the north is from the south, have I removed your transgressions from you, because that does not happen when you go on a northerly course. Here's what happens. Dial 360 into your directional gyro on your compass on your heading. You will reach a spot on the magnetic north pole. Well, this is what happens to your compass needle. Because all of a sudden, north stops, south begins. Sometime later, you come over a place on the earth known as the magnetic south pole. Here's what happens to your compass needle. Because south stops and north begins. Now, friends, I'm very, very grateful. Not only does God hold back his wrath from me because of my sinfulness and my unrighteousness, not only does he remove my transgressions as far as he can, and remembers them no more. But he offers me an east-west forgiveness that has no end. If the scripture said, as far as the north is from the south, so far have I removed your transgressions from you, this is what it would mean. There would come a time in my life when God's forgiveness meter would go like this. You just ran out, and you're on your own. The scripture doesn't say that. King David doesn't say that. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me and doesn't hold them against me anymore. Why does he do that? I asked myself years ago, if God does hold back his wrath, if he does remove my transgressions from me and remembers them no more, if he does offer me an east-west forgiveness, why does he do that? Perhaps an illustration might help us understand this. My second tour in Vietnam, I was taken off the ship and assigned to be a forward air controller. My job was to coordinate naval airstrikes from naval carrier-based aircraft, naval gunfire, and Marine Corps artillery to support the Army infantry in the northern sections of I Corps in Vietnam. I was assigned to two Army divisions as a naval officer, as their forward air controller, the 101st Airborne Division and the 1st Cavalry Division. At one time in my life, I found myself as the only naval officer among 20,000 Army guys. But I thought that made the odds even. I was involved in the recapturing of the city of Hue after the Tet Offensive in 1968 and 69 and 70. One of the things that really disturbed me, because my job was purely destructive, I was just marking targets and blowing things up. And that got to me. And one day in my own devotional life, I said, Lord, is there something I can do that is very positive in a very destructive environment? One day I was in my Jeep going in to cross the Perfume River to brief the ARVN, the Army Republic of Vietnam, on a mission I was going to support them from the air. My New Testament fell out of my flight suit. A young man came by on a moped, a Vietnamese gentleman, saw the Bible and picked it up and came over to me very excitedly and brushed it off and said, Christian, Christian. Well, I'd been to Vietnamese language school, so I said, yes. He said, Christian. Turned out that young man was Pastor Nguyen, the pastor of the Tin Lan Church in the city of Hue. To make a long story short, he and I got involved and we built an orphanage in the city of Hue after the Tet Offensive. We found 41 children in the streets of Hue that we brought into our orphanage that we built. It took us 11 months to bum and beg material how we built that orphanage. One day I got a call on my radio from the MPs in the city of Hue who said that the city had been hit by some rocket attacks by the Viet Cong. And a little boy at the orphanage had been wounded rather severely, and they wanted to know if I could come and take him into an Army hospital. So I got in my Jeep from my air base where I was stationed with the Army, drove through the 8 miles through the jungle, got into the city of Hue, took the little boy into my Jeep, took him down to the hospital. I think my pastor friend, Pastor Nguyen, thought I, as a naval officer, could get him into the hospital quicker than he could. Immediately the surgeon began to repair the young boy's arm, and he came out of the surgery room and said, Bruce, we need to get some blood to save your little boy's life. I said, well, here, Doc, why don't you take some of mine? I'll give you a pint or two, whatever you need. He said, no, we need it from his own people because of the immune system of the Vietnamese people. Can you find some blood from the Vietnamese? So here I was confronted in the early morning hours trying to find blood to save a little boy's life. So I went back with my friend Pastor Nguyen to the orphanage, and here I was in my well-educated English way trying to explain to these 41 children that their little friend was going to die unless somebody would come up and give some blood. And after a few minutes of translation through Pastor Nguyen, one little boy's name was Hai. Came up and grabbed my hand and squeezed it and looked up in his little black eyes and just looked up at me and smiled. And I took that to mean that he understood what I was saying. Need to understand something about Hai. We found him living in a garbage dump. He was about 9 years old. He had no living relatives. His parents had been executed by the Viet Cong. We took him into the orphanage. He was the rottenest human being I'd ever met. He'd just say, slit your throat as look at you. But one day I was teaching how to read English, and I used the Bible as my textbook. We read the Old Testament 1 week, and then we would read the New Testament next week. We came to John 14, where Jesus says, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will make my abode with you. I was explaining to little Hai what that meant. And he looked up to me and he says, does that mean I can have a father? I said, yes, hi, that's what it means. You can have a heavenly father. In God's grace, he was pleased to grant that little boy saving faith. That little boy's life was transformed by God's grace. He was the one who said, I will go with you to the hospital. We took him to the hospital, put him into the surgical tent. The doctors were immediately drawing his blood, processing it, putting it into the little boy, whose name was Dow, who was dying. And after a few minutes, Hi began to cry. And the surgeon said, Bruce, could you find out what's wrong with your little friend? I knew language would be a problem. So I asked Pastor Wynn to go over and find out what was wrong with little Hi. Pastor Wynn came back and relayed this following conversation that I'm going to share with you. And I didn't understand the full significance of it until months later. I was shot down and wounded, spent some time in a naval hospital and various medical institutions being put back together and treating my own injuries. And I began to think about this conversation. It went like this. Pastor Wynn went over to Hi and said, Hi, are you in pain? Is the needle bothering you? He looked up and said, no. He said, are you sick in your stomach? Are you feeling faint? Are you going to pass out? I said, no. Out of desperation, Pastor Wynn, my friend, said this, Hi, tell me, why are you crying? And this little boy looked up into the eyes of the man who is now his earthly father and said this, how long is it going to take me to die? You see, he didn't know that I, the well-educated naval officer, meant only a pint or two of his blood. He thought I meant all of it. I asked myself the question, why did he go? If that's what he thought, if he really thought that he was going to get all of his blood to go through that tube and from his body into the other little boy's body, why did he go with me if that's what he thought? You know, friends, the only reason I can come up with is that he loved his little friend enough that he was willing to give his blood for him. He loved him enough. Now, I don't know that I knew how to love at that point in my life like that. I think I was very, very fortunate as a young man to see a perfect example of what happened to Jesus Christ when he was taken to the cross and said, will you give your blood so that God will hold back his wrath, remove your sins from you and remember your sins no more, and offer you an east-west forgiveness. Will you do that for him? And I came to the conclusion of this, that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, I was on his mind because he loved me. Friends, that is life-changing when you understand that. Can God be trusted? Absolutely. He holds back his wrath from me, removes my transgression from me and remembers them no more, offered me an east-west forgiveness because he loved me enough to die for me and give his blood for me. So that in 2015 at the prayer breakfast in Pittsburgh, I can stand before you with a guilt-free, challenging, and rewarding life. Can God be trusted? Absolutely. He's done everything possible to have a relationship with me. And I trust him. I trust him. May God give us the grace today to trust him, not only for his glory, but also for our well-being and for the benefit of our great city. Thank you very much. Thank you, folks. Thank you, dear. How'd we do?
Now that is a good and godly Christian man. You know, Bruce, if you don't know Bruce, if you've not been fortunate enough, he tells a story about the day that he went to the Naval Academy, and he went with his father. And there's a line, this white line, that divides civilians to those who are in the Naval Academy. And his father told him something which really resonated with me. His father said, Bruce, as you step over that line and you start your career in the Navy, it's my hope that you find one good Christian man that you are accountable to, that the two of you are together throughout this time together, to hold each other up, to give each other strength. And that model, I know, as Bruce has told us about it in his past teachings and preachings through all the decades here in the city of Pittsburgh, that model has been a great encouragement and has helped many of us here in Western Pennsylvania.
John and I were both privileged to be part of a church in the Pittsburgh's Oakland District, where Bruce served as our teaching pastor for 2 years. And we heard tremendous messages, and we received an amazing gift in his presence. But throughout that experience, I also got to know Bruce on a more personal basis. And as a University of Pittsburgh graduate, as I am, and of course, you saw his ring, things got a little testy each year around the Pitt-Navy game. And, you know, I want to say, aside from my dad and my husband and John Hall, Bruce is the best man I know. But I still get a snarky email from him every single year at the Pitt-Navy game. I mean, what? Anyway, I want to bring this Navy grad back up onto the... Actually, you know what, Bruce? We're going to ask you to walk around the front of the stage. Just follow John. He won't lead you astray. Bruce looks very suspicious. He didn't go to Pitt. It was just me, so don't worry about it. And as Bruce walks around with John, hey, Bruce, we want you to see, we've got a message here. Turn around and look at the video screen. We've got a message here from one of your old friends.
Bruce, I hope you remember me. Your old fellow quarterback at the Naval Academy. Just kidding. You were a big part of my life in many ways, is not only sharing some of the quarterback duties at the Naval Academy, but being a great example to me for how you not only lived your faith, but were able to communicate that through introducing me to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. You were just a great example in my life and many other lives, and all the great work you've done in Pittsburgh has been fantastic also. And I know you're speaking at the breakfast, but you're also being honored for your charitable work. And there is no one that I've encountered in my life that doesn't walk their talk as well as Bruce Bickle. And you're sharing your faith in Jesus Christ has been a tremendous example for all of us, Bruce. And I'm proud of you, and it's been an honor for me to be your friend and fellow teammate at the Naval Academy.
Wow. Well, that's a surprise.
That's good stuff, right?
That's a surprise. Thank you.
Surprise. I want to welcome Dr. Dean Weaver up front. Dean, come on up. Dean is the lead pastor at Memorial Park Church in the North Hills, where Bruce has served as both the interim and teaching pastor. And like many of us, I know Dean has been greatly influenced by Bruce's life and his ministry and the friendship that he has shared with us. Dean has been asked to make a presentation in recognition of all of Bruce's years of service. Faithful service to God here in the city, as what one person has described as an aggressive responder in a business suit. Dean.
Thank you, Kathy. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
And especially today.
Nice.
Oh.
Nice. So let's just follow that example. Would you add that to the end and just say, especially today? And say it actually again like you actually mean it. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good. And especially today.
And I will tell you precisely why. Not only is this the day that the Lord has made and we rejoice and are glad in it, but we have the chance to be together, to pray for our city, and to sit at the feet of the servant of the master and hear a classic Bruce Bickle message that leaves each of us going from this place knowing that God's goodness is that he held back his wrath. He's given us a forgiveness from the east to the west so that we could have a relationship with him. And he has helped us to walk the path of that relationship. And I can tell you that when I showed up at Memorial Park Church 9 years ago, my first Sunday, I stepped up into the pulpit, and Bruce had been the interim teaching pastor for the 2 years prior to my arrival. And when I stood in the pulpit, there was a size 52 shoes standing in the pulpit. And I pray every week that I might bring the word of God in a way that not only would honor my Lord and my Savior, but would not undo any of the great things that God's servant Bruce Bickle has done. To stand in such a place and to be able to sit at the feet of the rabbi.
and to be able to learn from one of his most precious servants, the Word of God, has been such an honor and a delight. And I think, Bruce, I hope you will see in everybody in this room the impact you have had on us personally, on the city of Pittsburgh, and most importantly, for the kingdom of God. Well done, our good and faithful servant. If Bruce could come up, we're going to pray over him, and I'm going to ask if you would do me the honor of extending out your hand of greeting, and we're going to pray through a passage of Scripture over God's servant. Would you go ahead and extend your hand of anointing over God's servant? Our Lord and our God, we give thanks every time we remember you in all of our prayers. We are grateful and pray with joy because of this partnership in the gospel we have from the first day until now, that as we look upon your servant, Bruce, that we are confident of this, that he who began the good work in him will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for us, Lord, to feel this way about him, since we all have him in our hearts, whether we have witnessed him in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. We share in your grace with him. And Lord, we testify at how we long for him with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So Lord, this is our prayer, that your love may abound more and more in and through him, in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that we who walk alongside of him may be able to discern what is best, that we might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and that throughout our city there might be the demonstrated fullness of the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. We ask these things in the matchless name of the one whom God had poured out his wrath, to whom we might have a relationship, our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray that anointing. Amen. And together all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You're about to see a gift to Bruce that I'll allow Kathy and John to describe, but I couldn't imagine a gift that is more suitable for Bruce Bickle.
Thank you, buddy. Incredible. This was not supposed to happen.
John will do the unveiling.
And I know if you knew it was going to happen, you'd protest.
Bruce, we have a photograph for you. You might recognize it. This is a photograph of the Blue Angels flying over the city of Pittsburgh. And at the bottom, it says, I'm going to use my handheld. At the bottom, it says, Dr. R. Bruce Bickle, aggressive responder. The son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his father doing. John 5:19. It says Greater Pittsburgh Community Leaders Prayer Breakfast, and the date is today.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, dear. Thank you very much.
That's
terrific.
Those are your guys.
There's my guys. Thank you.